32, Psalm chapter 32. We've been looking at different topics, and I want to give this caveat. I'll give a caveat every time I preach these topics. The first one is, I read a book by David Jeremiah that had all these topics, and I liked it enough that I said, well, since we're doing topical studies, I'm going to repeat those. So I want to give credit where credit is due. David Jeremiah, if he listened to this, would say, that's not at all what I intended or what I said, but I've used it as a springboard and piggyback. I want to give that. But secondly, it's this. This is so critical that today's topic is on guilt. It is slaying the giant of guilt, and we're going to see that in the Scriptures and deal with that. But it's important that you don't become a topical expert, but that you become an expert of pursuing Christ and humbling yourself before Jesus Christ. It is critical, and you're going to get tired of it by the time I'm done with this series. But it's why I wouldn't naturally preach this series, but I was so blessed by the book that I thought maybe you might be blessed. But if these are your issues, last week we spoke on worry, before we spoke on discouragement, then we spoke on fear. If those are your issues, the key is that you must submit to Christ. Is, you know, worry got some of the best response I've had where people deal with that so much. And I want people to know that it's our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ that's the issue. That when we worry, it's our lack of faith. I told you as a pastor, I worry more than I ever have. It's sin. And so this afternoon is going to be a little bit different, but I think it's important. There'll be one aspect of this message on guilt that'll, you'll think I'm preaching only to lost people. But the whole premise of Psalm 32, and then we're going to look at Psalm 51, they're the Psalms of David following his illicit relationship with Bathsheba. And so I never like to assume this, so I'm going to give you a 60-second synopsis of the story. Here we had King David, the greatest king of all Israel. And he had everything he could ever want, everything at his disposal. But one night he walked up onto his rooftop, saw a beautiful woman, and summoned for her and had inappropriate relations with her. And he thought, nobody knew. It's all good. But God knew. And her name was Bathsheba, and she got pregnant. So if it wasn't bad enough, then David did not do what we should do. But any of you better than David? You see, there's much for us to learn. And so what David did is he thought, oh, well, I'm going to call for Uriah, her husband. He's in battle. I'll call him home. And of course, when a man comes home to his wife, hasn't seen her for a long time, they will enjoy one another's company and they will have normal relations. And it'll look like it's Uriah's child. That'll be good. Uriah was such a man of integrity, such a man of character, that when he was summoned, he said, I will not go in to see my wife while my men are still out on the battlefield. David did not anticipate meeting someone that really took Christianity for real. And that he would be like, no, I'm going to do the honorable and right thing. You see, when we're in sin, we don't think right. Then you remember, David actually then invited Uriah over for a meal and tried to get him drunk. In fact, he did. But Uriah's character was so strong, and I'm not even suggesting, I don't know if Uriah knew it or not, but David got him drunk, and the Bible says that he still had so much character that he still stayed away from his wife. So then David sends a message to Joab. So now it's going to get broader than just David and Bathsheba. They're the only two that know as far as he's concerned. But I do think that the servant that he sent to go get Bathsheba, he probably knew as well. And that servant probably told somebody else, so it's not nearly as secret as he thought, right? Neither is our sin. At least God knows. But we think we can hide it. You see, we're going to see this afternoon that we just need to come clean. But David sent a message to Joab, and you know who he sent the message with? The man of character, Uriah. Uriah had his own death notice. And he didn't look at it, and he gave it to Joab, and it said, put Uriah in the heat of the battle, and then have your men pull away so that Uriah is killed, and he was. David's a murderer. Well, then that leads us to Psalm chapter 32. What I want us to look at this afternoon is, I want us to look at the agony of guilt. And then I want us just to think about this. Here's the point, and really, it's sort of this series, and I want to ask you this afternoon, what sins are you not repenting of? What sins are you still holding on to? What sins do you need to make right with God? If I could just encourage you with one thing this afternoon, sin makes us stupid. And what we need to do is come clean before our God. Let's look at Psalm 32. I want you to look at verses 1 through 5, and we'll read those, and then we'll look at what we do when we are dealing with our guilt. It says in Psalm 32, verse 1, it says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." Now David speaks then of what he was doing. He said, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Now, we're seeing a little bit of the positive side of David, but what we see, I think, are three elements here that when we are guilty, what we do, because David tells us what he did. Look at verse 3. He said, "When I kept silent..." Silence is what we do. We don't talk about it. We don't tell anybody. We don't deal with it. But when I kept silence, and look at the impact, it says, "My bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." I will tell you this. Here's what the Bible says. Unconfessed sin, the guilt that we carry when we do not turn from our sin. Understand this. I'm not telling you that you have to confess your sin before me. You have to confess your sin to God. I do believe this. When you have wronged somebody, first, you need to turn to God and ask for forgiveness. And second, you need to turn to those that you've wronged and ask for forgiveness, and you need to make it right. That's the biblical principle that I see in the Bible. But what we do is this. Shh. Don't tell anybody. We're silent about it. And here's what the Bible says. If we keep it to ourselves and we hold it in, it will destroy your health physically. There is scripture after scripture after scripture that deals with this. This one alone just says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." We've all seen it, haven't we? Have you ever known someone that lived a hard life? They don't nearly look as young as I do. I don't look young, but it is, I will tell you this. I see people sometimes, and their physical nature screams, "I'm under a burden that I don't even know about." The first thing we do with sin is when we're guilty, I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just going to be silent. The second thing, look at verse 4. He says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Many believe that what David is dealing with is a sorrow here. He talks about the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. You see, understand this. This is critical. I mentioned it just briefly this morning. When we are in sin, Christian, let me deal with Christians. Let me deal with those that say, "I'm a Christian. I love the Lord, but Christians can do horrible things." David was a believer in the Messiah to come. Go and listen to my messages. I love this. I speak about this so clearly, right? But I know people look at me funny. They're like, Christians have always been saved the same way throughout history. Neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All time, everyone knew the Messiah was God. He would take our place. He would die and he would rise again. That's always been preached. It's the gospel, the same gospel. It's in the scripture. So David was a believer in the Messiah to come. Did he lose his salvation? We're secure through the Holy Spirit. We're not secure through our works. But he committed adultery. I mean, it was blatant. Then he had this man killed. But he said the Lord's hand was heavy upon him. It was the Lord. And I want to tell you this. What sin is it, Christian? How long will you hold on to your sin? How long will I hold on to my sin? God can't use us. If we are not walking with Him, we can't expect Him to use a dirty vessel. We saw this morning that when we defile the temple of God, He will destroy that. There's a sin that you not pray for, but is a sin unto death, it says in 1 John chapter 5. There is chastisement. We hold on to our sin, there will be sorrow. If you don't see sorrow in your life for your sin, are you truly His? Are you truly born again? And the tears, what it says here, many believe it says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He had wept about his sin so much that he had no more tears in his tear ducts. But he remained silent. And he was sorrowful. But no change so far. Then I want you to look at verse 5, the third thing. He says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee. In my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. But what I want you to see is that's when David was brought to a point of confession. We hide our sins. Silence, sorrow, and then secrecy if you're looking for S's. But we hide our sin. I want to tell you, this message, be encouraged. Just so you know, I've sat where you've sat. And I've thought before, that preacher, somebody told him. I don't know of anybody's sin. Okay, so you're like, oh, I'm not going to relax. God does. Christian, sin will only destroy you. Christian, if you hide it from God, you can't hide anything from God. I want to beg you. Oh, there's a beautiful song. I think I've said it before. It's by Nancy Honeytree. Anybody remember Nancy Honeytree? She's like from the 70s, right? My wife does. Nobody remembers Nancy Honeytree? And nobody? Okay. Well, it's just called Clean Before My God. Christian, you carrying that guilt is heavy, isn't it? You don't have to hide it. You don't have to be silent. You don't have to be in sorrow. You just need to give it over to the Lord. Let's look over to Psalm 51. So we see the agony, all of the trouble. You carry that sin. And when we turn over to Psalm 51, let me remind you of the story. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, a prophet by the name of Nathan comes by and he visits David. And in fact, why don't you turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 12? I think the scriptures do a better job than I do. It's only 7 verses. I'd love you to see these 7 verses because this is basically the confrontation of David. David was going through this where he was silent, where he had sorrow, God's hand was heavy upon him, he was hiding his sin, he was in agony. And now here's the interesting thing. It is, David did not repent of his sin for at least 9 months. Bathsheba had the child. And God said the child wouldn't live. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 1. You're familiar, but I just love the story. I just want to remind you. When has God intervened on you? And when God intervenes and there's a confrontation, what should we do? Look at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he, Nathan, came unto him and he said unto him, there were 2 men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up, and it grew together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drink of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Verse 4. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was coming to him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was coming to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, "As the Lord liveth, the man that had done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing, and because he had no pity." Verse 7, "And Nathan said unto David, Thou art the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." I do want you to drop down to verse 13. Let's see how David responded. "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, The Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die." Now turn over to Psalm 51. I want to read verses 1 through 13, and then I won't be long. I won't. I'll be shorter than I was this morning. How many of you, in the beginning of your text in Psalm 51, does it say, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba"? Does yours, so y'all say that? That's good. That's good. That's good. Always look at those. Don't be reading your Bible so fast that you forget to look at the description. That is helpful, is it not? So I wasn't a genius by going, I think Psalm 51 relates. No, the Bible tells us. Now let's look at verses 1 through 13. Listen to this. This is David after Nathan came. After what we just read in 2 Samuel. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." There are five things, and I won't be long, that I want us to look at the answer to guilt. The first one, look at verse 3. It's take full responsibility for our sin. David said, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." This is absolutely critical. With every person I deal with, you've got to take responsibility for your sin. It's not your parents' fault. It's not your wife's fault. It's not your husband's fault. It's not anybody's fault. It's not your school teacher's fault. It's not your coach's fault. It's nobody's fault. We choose to sin, and we do it gladly. I want to tell you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no excuse for sin. The reason we sin is because we're not disciplined and we choose to sin. We begin all that we need to have victory over sin. That's the truth. That's hard, isn't it? I've been saved in August. It will be 41 years in August. I ought to be more mature than I am. I ought not to be battling the flesh as much as I do. It's shameful. Shameful for me. I've been given all that I need to have victory, but I need to take responsibility. When I'm a jerk to my wife, it's not her fault. Most of the time. Do you know this? If my wife is an absolute jerk, does that give me a right to be a jerk back? Does it? I think so. At least that's the way I act, is it not? I blame her for my bad mood. Or my kids. I don't have a dog. But it's my responsibility. If you came up and decked me in the face and I responded sinfully, that's my fault. Oh, you will answer for that too. Oh yeah, I'm calling 911. Hey, just lock this guy up. But we have to take responsibility and stop blaming somebody else. Old Flip Wilson didn't have it right. The devil made me do it. No, you chose. James chapter 1 says that you were enticed by your own lusts and that you chose sin and I chose sin. We have to take responsibility for it. No excuses. I love that in verse 3, David says, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." Secondly, look at verses 1 and 4. I want to try to show this to you. We need to humble ourselves before God. "Have mercy upon me, O God." That's important. "According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Look at verse 4. "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now let's look at verse 1 first. "Have mercy upon me, O God." You understand this? Mercy. What is mercy? I try to teach our kids this. Not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Mercy, not getting what you do deserve. Mixer, got that? Mercy. David says, "Have mercy on me, O God." And I love this. He calls upon the loving kindness of God, the tender mercies of God, that God would blot out his transgressions. And that's exactly who we have as a God. But he humbled himself before God. And God, he didn't go demanding before God. And he said, "Oh God, have mercy upon me." And it's according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies. Is there an end to God's loving kindness? I think it's infinite. Don't listen to the lie of the devil that says, "Well, you've asked the Lord to forgive you for that 1,672 times. 14,364. I think there's things I've sinned, tens of thousands. Anybody with me? I mean, I think I've repented. How many of you have prayed? Oh God. You know, here's what I've determined. The reason I sin is because I want to. That's hard to admit. But I need to humble myself before the Lord. It's His tender mercies. And look at this. I love this. In verse 4, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." We've got to get a hold of this. Do we really love God? Does it bother us that we've sinned against God? You know, I'm glad that I have a boy and two girls in our family. I'm glad. And so, you know, I mean, it's just good for me, right? I mean, if I'd had boys, I know if I only had boys. And so, it's not, but you know, it's like, you need to have some more kids. But if I only had boys, I don't think I could be the pastor God wanted me to be. So it doesn't mean you couldn't pastor. I just know me. Man, I love, you know, "Help two! Give me 20! And he's 2 years old, right? You messing with me? Bring it on. And he's 3, right? And so, man, I loved it. We got along. Then I had girls and I would say, "What?" And I'd be like, "What is that about?" You know, and then this is me. "Faker." You know, that terrible. You're not doing that to me, you know, and then finally I learned it's look in the mirror, jerk. You know? And it's God's loving kindness, His tender mercies. You know, my wife used to cry much easier. We've been married 28 years and I've leathered her. I feel bad about that. I'm not done trying. I want to be tender. I want to be like the Lord. And the Lord is tender. Isn't that good? Don't listen to the lie that He doesn't want to hear from you. You see, remember what we started with, that silence thing? God wants to hear from us. God loves the prayer of repentance, doesn't He? Third thing I want you to see. It's just in the whole context is, not only do we take full responsibility, we humble ourselves, but we need to repent of our sin. Now here's what I want you to grasp, this whole concept. It's throughout this passage. Do you feel the flavor of this? David is just totally done with his sin. He's totally tired of his sin. He's not making any excuses for his sin. He's just looking before God and going, I'm wrong. You're right. You know what? God, just have mercy on me. I don't deserve it. He goes, would you just restore unto me the joy of my salvation? Oh God, it's okay. It's all right. I'm wrong. You don't have to do anything. Just forgive me. Just forgive me, God. I'm so sorry. That's repentance. I meet people, and I'll tell you this. I love this. I almost get calls every week. When things aren't going right, boom, I get a call. I love that. When things aren't going right, you should run to the Lord. But no strings attached. You see, repentance is, oh God, I'm horrible. Please forgive me. And it's okay if you let me deal with the consequences and nothing changes. But I want to be right with you. It's okay if my wife leaves me. It's okay if she doesn't come back. It's okay if I lose my job. I just want to be made right with you. You're more important than my job. You're more important than my wife. You're more important than whatever it might be. That's repentance. God cares about all the other things too, just so you know. But sometimes His plans aren't the same as what we want, are they? Repentance, this is David. I mean, we've already been through 2 Samuel on Wednesday nights. If I took you through 2 Samuel, the chastisement of the Lord that was upon David for his sin with Bathsheba, it was almost more than he could bear. And the sword never left his family. And the chastisement of God was heavy upon him. And until David went to the grave, he never forgot the consequences of his sin, you see. But he repented, you see. He made it right with God, and he knew God didn't deserve. He didn't owe it to him to forgive him. You understand that? That's repentance. You don't owe me, God. But according to your loving kindness, according to your tender mercies, he truly turned from his sin. Not so that he could get whatever he wanted. Oh, we need to bring our needs before the Lord, but true repentance is what David says. Then, this is important. I want you to see this. Will you go back to Psalm 32? The fourth thing is, I want us to understand this. We need to receive the Lord's forgiveness. When I first read Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, very positive. Wasn't that very positive? I don't think this has been an extremely positive message, but I think it's an encouraging message because we all deal with sin, right? We all deal with sin and we minimize our sin and we try to just, you know, ignore it. And then it becomes bigger and then it's an issue and then it becomes a habit and then it becomes a, you know, whatever it is, you know, we just get hardened. And so look at this in verses 1 and 2. He says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I want you to know this, that we need to receive the Lord's forgiveness. Look over at verse 11 in Psalm 32. It says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We need to receive the Lord's forgiveness. So this is important. God will forgive us if we ask. Then receive it, rejoice, and do what's right. And I mentioned this in Sunday school. You always get a preview. If you just listen in Sunday school, you'll be like, he's probably going to preach on this because it had nothing to do with this passage, but somehow he brought this up. Because it's on my heart, right? And I'm like, I can squeeze it in. I can squeeze it in. We as Christians, we won't let people forget their sin, will we? Oh, we know why you had to get married. Had a baby. We're never going to let you forget. Now, I'm looking at you two, man. That's probably the worst two people look at, right? It's, I mean, you know, 6 months, hang in there, you know? And so it's like, but we'll never let people forget, will we? I'll tell you what I believe. Here's what I believe. Can a divorced man be a deacon? Yes. I love the independence of churches. You know why? I think we ought to have judgment in all things. I'm getting a little pokey here. Oh, that's the only sin we're not allowed to forgive. Study your Bibles. I know, I just picked one out there. We got them, you know. Oh, I thought we weren't allowed to like homosexuals. And we divorce people. They're at a lower level. Lower level. It's not in the Scriptures. Forgiveness. Does God forgive? Should we not forgive? You know, I love the independence of churches. If there's a church, somebody asked me once, they said, hey, this one church, they don't let divorced men be a deacon. I said, well, okay, then submit. Huh? Yeah, don't make it a big deal either, right? Are churches allowed to have convictions? And I love churches that want to lovingly stand for truth, and they say, well, this is what we believe the Scriptures teach. I say, okay, then still love the divorced men and women, right? But I don't see that in the Scriptures. I see that there's forgiveness, and we ought not to beat people up about their past sins. You follow me? As far as the East is from the West, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. I don't have any plans. I'm not an advocate. I'm not like, hey, secret weapon here. You know, I'm telling you, we as Baptists, we as Christians, we have these sins that are like unforgivable. Nope. Can't be one. Sorry. You blew it. We all blew it. Receive the Lord's forgiveness, and let's not be reminding people about their past sins, right? I want former homosexuals here. I want former fornicators here. I want former drunkards here. I want former idolaters here. I want former sinners here. And I want sinners here. And we've got to be a people that say, if God loves you, I'm going to try. Right? Isn't that what we should do? I just want to remember this. If the Lord's forgiven you, receive it, okay? Enjoy it. And then, I love this. You guys always accuse me of this. You know what I love about the Bible? My last point, I'm finishing up on this. Here's how you'll know that you've repented of your sin, that you've received the Lord's forgiveness. Look over to Psalm 51. And we'll close with this. Psalm chapter 51. Will you look for with me? I just want to look at verse 10, but verse 13 is the finished one. Look at this in verse 10. It says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy spirit. Then, what will happen? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted unto thee. Let me tell you. Don't you love the Bible? I love the Bible. I believe the Bible comes to this conclusion almost every single thing that everywhere we turn as a Christian. You know how we'll know we're right with God? You know how we know we've repented of our sins? You know how we know we've given over that? Oh, okay, verse 13, I love this. And I'm not making this stuff up. Don't you just love this? Because this is how you'll know, are you right with God? Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. God will use you to teach sinners, and He'll bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through you when you're right with God. Is that not what the Scriptures say? Don't you love that? And so, is God using you to teach sinners, to bring people to Christ? If not, there's probably some sin that we got to deal with, right? I tell people, it's a matter of trust. It tells in 1 Timothy that He's entrusted us with the gospel. But does He trust us with the gospel? I love this. I'm not twisting the Scriptures. I'm not making it up. I just want to tell you this. We've got sin. Sin, I'm telling you, you know what sin does? Sin takes us away from witnessing. Sin takes us away from Bible study. Sin takes us away from teaching the sinner the way of God. Sin takes us away from telling other people about Jesus. When we draw nigh to Christ, you'll know it. I expect to see a difference of these teens. These teens might start carrying tracts. These teens might start telling other people about Jesus. these teens will be different. And what will result in a difference is, we will, it'll all be about Jesus Christ. Have I told you about my great Savior? Oh, let me tell you about my Savior. You know what, teenagers, I'll tell you this. Nobody will tell you not to talk. I am in that tweener age. I'm too young. So people are jerks to me sometimes, right? Nobody's a jerk to Leon. I love that. And I'm not saying, you know, you're like Ancient of Days or anything like that. I'm just saying that, you know what I love is, you ought to be a little bit ready to go, because nobody's going to be a jerk to you. Not usually, right? When you tell them about Jesus. Nobody's a jerk to young people when you tell them about Jesus. Unless you were somebody like me, and then they're like, brainwashing them. I'm going to show them. You know, then they're a jerk. But it's. I want to tell you this. When we're right with the Lord, we will tell sinners about Jesus. I'll finish with this, and I'm done. God's heart is that we would repent, that we would turn from our sin, and that we would make it right with Him. Don't hide it. Don't be secret about it. Turn from your sin. It's only going to put you in the grave sooner. Sin is what kills us. And the Bible teaches that it affects your bones and your entire health. That's Bible advice. And I'll tell you this. There's nothing better than to see someone come to know Jesus Christ. I wish that upon you. Do you desire it? Do you really want it? Then be trustworthy to God. And the first thing is, turn from our sin. Let's pray.